We're holding Pirkei Rabbeleizer, the 24th chapter. And in the Eshkol edition, that is page Ayin Zayin, 77. Perek Arba'ah Ve'Esrim, chapter 24. Berach Noach Uvmanav, God blessed Noah and his sons. Shenemar, the verse states, Vayvarchotam Elokim, God blessed them. Bimat Notehem, God gave them gifts, Min Chidamat Kol Haaretz, and God gave them an inheritance of the land. Berach L'Shem Ulvanav, Shechorim V'Naim, we're holding the third line. God blessed Shem and his sons to be of dark skin and pretty. The Mishnah in Negaim discusses that the color of a Jew is dark skinned. For those of you who don't like Sephardim or who are racist against Taimonim, the Mishnayos seem to indicate that that's the color that Jews used to be. So the Semites, when they were blessed, they were dark skinned and pretty, pretty dark skinned. And God gave them the land that was maybe what we would call Mesopotamia, the land that was dwelled. Berach lecham uvanav shechorim ka'orev. God blessed Cham and his offsprings to be dark like a raven. Notice that in Hebrew the word orev is like erev. The word orev stems from the word arev, which means lacking. Erev is the time that is lacking from light. Orev is lacking the beauty of white. He is completely dark. Cham and his offsprings were black as a raven. Now, there are very few blacks that are black as a raven. That is uncommon. The question is, does the Medrash mean literally that that's how Ham was blessed? Or does the Medrash mean that they were blessed to be black? And don't think this is like the dark skin that Shem was, but rather this is a dark skin that's closer to the raven. It's interesting that God made it, and that's why possibly why it's called a blessing, God made it that each one liked what his color is. So, we saw that Noach and his offsprings were blessed. God blessed them with gifts. We're holding the 24th chapter of Pirkei Rabbeleizer. Shem and his offsprings were blessed to be a dark color, and a dark color that's considered nice. And they were given the inhabited land. So, Ham and his offsprings are black like a raven, and the reason possibly why it's called a blessing is because the blacks, up until they had to contend with the whites, the blacks used to believe black is beautiful. When they moved into white society, they didn't. But initially, blacks, when they draw the Satan, they draw him white. Because in their mind, black was beautiful, and white was the anomaly. That's what the Radal brings over here. And God gave them the lands that border around the sea, as we know, Mitzrayim, Meitzer, Yam. They are the people that live by the sea, as all of Ham's offsprings. Put, Canaan, the Plishtim were always living around the sea. Canaan's offspring. What?
The Plishtim are considered to be Ham?
The Plishtim are an offspring of Ham. That's what Radal brings over here.
But they mixed with Mitzrayim too.
Mitzrayim is Ham's son. Ham's son was named Mitzrayim, and his offsprings became the Mitzrayim.
Was the Plishtim mixed between Greek?
No, they were Greeks. They mixed with Greek islands. So
okay,
wait.
Plishtim, didn't they come from Crete? And when they lost the war against Egypt, they dropped in Israel.
I think that the word Plishti, today researchers believe, is not a reference to a specific nation, but rather comes from the word Polesh, which means to breach in. And researchers, archaeologists today think that there was more than one period where the Philistines were some kind of nation that breached in from the sea, and they were named by the people of the land, they always called them the Philistines, those that broke forward. But whether it was one nation or many nations, whether it was the same nation at different periods of history, were the Philistim in the time of Abram the same as in the time of Yoshua? We have a tradition that they were. Archaeologists are doubtful of that. So going with our tradition, we're going to treat the Philistim as the Philistim. And as such, we're going with that understanding right now. Yeah.
As for today, is it true that kind of everything is you can't say that it's exactly everything's all mixed, everybody's mixed, and we can't say that everybody in this continent is from at one point it was more like that, but now.
So yeah, ever since the end of.
That's the reason, everybody can convert, and it's not.
That's true. That's true. That's what the Gemara says. Ever since Sancheiriv, the whole world is mishmash. And right, Sancheiriv was the Assyrian king who exiled every nation. He'd conquer a nation and exile them, and in doing so, he mixed up the world. So back to Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. So Cham, they got the cities that border the sea. They got peaches. Berach leYefet uVanav. Yefet literally means the good-looking one. Yefet and his offsprings were blessed. Kulam levanim veyafim. They're the Aryans. They're all white Aryans. They're white and beautiful. Min chilam midbar v'sadot. And God gave them the deserts and the fields. Eilan chalot shein chilam. The deserts and the fields. Eilan chalot shein chilam. This is what God gave them.
So the trees.
Rabbi Elai says, "Ayum olidin et pnehem ufarim rabin kamin sheretz gadol shisha b'chol leida." They used to bear fruit. They used to have children, and they'd have many children at a time, like a big cockroach. They'd have maybe like one of the big vermins. They'd have six children every time they gave birth. Vayu chulam am echad velev echad v'safachat, and they were all like one big nation. Everyone had the same customs. You didn't have the Frenchmen with their wine and their dress and their perfume, and the Spanish with their spices, and you didn't have each nationality, the Greek with their soccer and their ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Each nation, they were all united, and they were all of the same nature and of the same language. And Emal is the verse states, then all the land was one nation, was one language, and with one way of life. And they scorned the Holy Land. They traveled out of the Holy Land. We find that initially Noah had gone to the Holy Land. He brought his sacrifices. And now these people, the offsprings of Noah, who are going to build Migdal Bavel, the Tower of Babel, they first travel out of the Holy Land, and the Pasuk stresses that, and that was a way of distancing themselves from holiness, distancing themselves from God, which is going to evolve into outright rebellion, so to speak. They're going to try to fight the heavens. Halchu le'eretz Shinar, they went to the land of Shinar, which is later going to be known as Bavel, a reference to the confusion that ensued. U'matzu eretz gdola v'rachvat yadayim, they found themselves a land that was large, and chulam mishor, it was all flat lands, v'yashvu sham, and they settled down there. They wanted to bring to build a metropolis. They wanted to build a huge city that would grow as humanity expanded. The city would expand with them, and there would be one nation for everyone. Shnemal's the verse states, v'yimtzu vik'a be'eretz shinar v'yashvu sham. They found themselves this huge flat area, and that's where they started building. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Rabbi Akiva says, Hishlichu malchut shamayim alehem. They removed the throne of heavens from upon them. They removed God's kingship from upon them. Vimlichu alehem Nimrod, Eved ben Eved. And they made their king Nimrod, who was a slave, the son of a slave. Nimrod comes from Cham. And for all of Ham's sons are slaves. Woe to a land whose king is really a slave. The verse states in Mishlei that the ground angers over certain things. One of them is when a slave takes the throne. Rabbi Chanina Omer, Nimrod gibor koach haya. Rabbi Chanina tells us that Nimrod was a powerful person. Shneemar v'chush yalad et Nimrod. Chush gave birth to Nimrod. Nimrod, the verse tells us, was a very brave person, a very strong person in the land. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda tells us the following: Halkutonet she'asa Hakadosh Baruch Hu la'adam le'ishto hayita imam bateva. God made a special garment for Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, from the forbidden fruit. They were embarrassed. God made them special garment. And that garment was God made. Made in heaven, right? God made that garment. And that garment was very special because it was made by God. And that garment was with them in the ark. Ukshayatu min ha'teva, and when they left the ark, lekacha Ham ben Noach. Ham, the son of Noach, took it. Votziyaimo, and he took it to be his own. Ham stole it. Really, it was something that was cherished. It was passed on from generation to generation till Noach. And when they left the Teva, Ham took it. Now, Noach needed it in the Teva. Because we're going to read now that what was special about this garment was that all animals would become subservient once they saw that garment. When Adam first stepped forward in that garment, all the animals, as we saw earlier in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, they thought he was God. That garment was made by God, and when Adam stood forward in that garment, all the animals bowed to him. So that garment had the power to make all animals become subservient. Noah has to feed all the animals. How could he step next to a lion, a leopard, an elephant? How can he come feed all of them? Well, when he wore that garment, Noah would step forward and they'd all become subservient. So that's how he could feed them. We saw that Adam told the animals, I am not God, let's praise God together. And then they turned and sang to God. But Noah had this garment with him in the Teva. And when they left the Teva, so Ham stole it. And he gave it to Nimrod, his grandson. Whenever Nimrod wore it, all animals would come and bow before him. Everyone who saw him have this godly power, he walks through the forest, all the animals bow to him. They thought that Nimrod is godly. That's why they gave Nimrod the right to be king. They said, we see he has supernatural powers. So all of the people agreed Nimrod should be king. Shnemar, as the verse states, al ken yamar ki Nimrod gibor tzad lifnei Hashem. They said, who's like Nimrod, who's such a great warrior and such a great hunter, it's as though he's before God. Amar Nimrod le'amos. So now Nimrod is king, and Nimrod tells the people, bo nimne lanu ir gdolav neshev sham betocha, let's build ourselves a great city and we'll live there, penafutza pnei chol ha'aretz kerishonim, lest we get scattered in the land like the earlier generations did, v'nivne migdal gadol betocha v'na'aleh la'shamayim. And in this city, we'll build a great tower, and we'll go up the heavens. For God's strength is only in water. So Nimrod comes from Ham. Ham was blessed to be by water. Mitzrayim has all their strength from water. That's why the Mitzrayim, when they drown the Jews, they drown them in water. That's why we say that kashel izav gam, marrying two people is difficult. Like splitting the sea. What was difficult about splitting the sea? God went against the nature of these people. The nature of the Mitzrayim is that they have success from the water. And here God brings their downfall through the water. So God did something that was against nature. And now Nimrod, who comes from Ham, that was blessed to have the power of water, says God's only ability is in water. God can only deal with us. He brought a flood with water. That's the only way he could deal with us. Let's go up there and we'll take care of God, so to speak. So, he says, let's build this tower and we'll go fight God. And then we'll acquire a great name. Shneimar, as the verse states, and nase lanu shem, we'll make ourselves a great name. Rabbi Pinchas says, there were no stones in Babylon. In Babylon, there aren't any stones. Nayusim, how did they build? They made bricks, and then they cooked them, like one who makes earthenware. So they made this tower that was 70 mile high. It had steps on the east side of the tower and on the west side of the tower. Those that were bringing the bricks up, they'd go up the steps on the east side. You got to control traffic. So traffic going up was on the east side, on the staircases going up on the east. And those that would go down the steps, they'd go down on the west side. So 70 miles, yeah, that's big. And if on his way on the steps, everyone's rushing up or down, a person would fall and die. No one would worry. Oh, okay. Someone died. Figure you have six kids each time wife gives birth. Anytime someone would fall, they wouldn't worry about it. But they're busy building this huge tower. And if God forbid, a brick fell, Hayu Shvinu Vuchim, they'd sit down and they'd start crying. From women, they'd say, Oy lanu, woe to us, when are we going to get another one like that brick? Uh-oh. So the Medrash is showing us to what level humanity evolved. Short period after the flood, and people are more focused on building a tower that's going to resolve the problem, so to speak, of the flood, that's going to bring the final solution to God telling them what to do and punishing them with the flood. And when they're busying themselves with that, they don't care for their fellow man. If someone falls and dies, okay. But if a brick falls, that they sit and cry about. They say, when are we going to get another one like that? Ve'avar Avram ben Terach v'ra'a otam bonin teir. And Avram, the son of Terach, his father was participating in building the tower, but he wasn't. And he sees them building the city, v'kililam b'shem elokav. And he cursed them in the name of his God, v'amar, and he said, Pala Hashem palag leshonam. Hashem, please make them have their languages confused. They shouldn't understand one another. Swallow up what they're doing. Umasu et dvaro, kevin mushlach al gbei karka. And they were disgusted with what he said, like a stone that's thrown on the ground. They looked down at Avram. They said, look, we're all doing something worthy. What do? You believe in this God? They were disgusted with Avram. When you have a good stone, you use it as a cornerstone. It's going to be seen on two sides. You have a nice stone, you use it as a cornerstone. About Avram, that everyone was looking down at him, and really he was really excellent. The verse states, we say it every month in Rosh Chodesh, Evin Masu Abonim. The stone that the builders looked down upon, that they disgraced, Haytal Rosh Pina, was ultimately the cornerstone. God called the 70 angels that surround his heavenly throne, and he said to them, let's go and confuse their languages. How do we know God called them? Because it says, let us go down, God tells the angels. It doesn't say, I will go down, let us go down. So God takes the 70 angels and he draws lots between them. Each one's going to be responsible for a different nationality. How do we know he drew lots? As the verse states, when God gave each nation their lineage, their inheritance, so God made lots. God's lot came out to be Avram and his offsprings, which seems to indicate that there were lots. What does that mean, there are lots? Lots, we know, when we draw lots, we believe God guides the lots. But whenever we want to give an example of something where you're really given up to the forces, we say, just do a lottery. The question is, what is the Medrash indicating? There is a question that's dealt with time and again, and that is, why was Avram chosen? Why are the Jewish people chosen? And the question is, what is the Medrash answering us here? The Medrash is saying that God drew lots and said, my 70 angels, you're going to each be responsible for one of the 70 nationalities, and I'm going to take one, and God's lot fell on Avram. How does that work? God draws lots, Russian roulette, spin, see where the ball falls. How does that work? So, obviously, this cannot be understood literally. Lots, that God drew lots. What can be understood literally? The verse states in Malachi, Ahavti etchem amar Hashem. I love you, God says. Ve'amartem, and the Jews answer back, V'me'avtanu, why do you love us? Right? Classical question, right? Why do you love me? Halo'ach Esav li'Yaakov. Jacob and Esav, they're brothers. Same father, same mother. Why are we different? Why do you love us? What does God answer? V'ahavet Yaakov. And I love Yaakov. You ask a person, why do you love me? If a person can say, because you're good looking, then you have a problem. If a person can say, because you speak nicely to my mother, and if tomorrow I won't, if I'll make a mistake. When we discuss love, we're discussing something that's beyond one cause. It's a connection between two beings, and that connection is supposed to ultimately suffuse both of them. When God answers, God says, it's a fact. That's the way it is. Valhavit Yaakov, you asked me for a reason, and my answer is, that's just the way it is. Sometimes the Gemara asks a question. The Gemara says, why don't we light with this in the soil? So the Gemara answers, because we don't light with this in the soil. What kind of answer is that? The answer is, sometimes the answer is no. That's just the way it is. And the question is, if that isn't part of what's going on here. If we're going to attribute the connection to a specific thing, then we're going to have to deal with the question, well, what happens when that thing stops? So our sages were always careful to teach us that it's not contingent on a specific action. If it's monotheism, well, the Jews in the first temple were pagans. The Jews in Egypt were pagans. Most of the Jews didn't believe in one God. They believed in God plus. So you can't say it's monotheism. If it's that they were good people, well, there was murder rampant throughout the first temple. Jerusalem, it says, was knee-high in blood. Go to the period of the second temple, the Asmonean kings. You have people, kings killing out whole cities, killing out their siblings. Our sages always taught us that the connection between the Jewish people and God is not contingent on one factor. It's contingent on the fact that God said, I'm connecting with you, and this is the way it's going to be. If we're going to say it's contingent upon behavior, no. And that's one of the things we also have to remember, that a person can do many things wrong, unfortunately, and he has to remember, once a Jew, always a Jew. God says, whether you like it or not, I'm always looking and waiting for you to come back. Whether we live up to that or not is a different question. But God says, you can never break out. That's why we always tell people, be a Noahide before you choose to be a Ger. You're much better off, because once you're in, you can never go out. If you've come in and then you don't keep the mitzvos, you're held accountable. If you didn't come in, okay. So you didn't come in. But once you're in, you can't go out. And it's a double-edged sword. There's the positive side of it, that even when a person sins, God says, you're still mine. And then there's a negative side of that, that a person can't get out. Once you're in, you're in.
How far the chosenness goes. How far the chosenness is contingent just on the godly aspect or also from man's actions.
So you're dealing with a different point. You're dealing with what's the cause. Right? You're dealing with why did God make it so? So you're agreeing that this is the way God made it. You're just saying, well what caused God to make such a pact with Avram and with Avram's offspring?
Right, because the issue that you're bringing, sometimes people are saying that, how can it be, why is it not so, according to some opinions, that it's the actions that resulted in God choosing this specific family to be the Jewish people? They say it cannot be so because we see the rest of the time, if you held them, if the Jewishness, if the chosenness was because of their actions, then the actions that they will do will deem them either chosen or not chosen, which is not necessarily so.
Right. So what you're saying is the next step that I want to take. Now that we understand the outcome is that they're chosen, and there's no changing, the question is, how do we get there? Why would God do such a thing? Why does God close a pact and say, regardless of what you do, you're mine. We're together. That's it. We're in this forever. The question is why? So some say, like you're saying, some try to attribute it to certain things. And there are verses that seem to indicate it's attributed to certain things. And others say, no, that's just the way it is. Which might be what this Midrash is saying. That when the Midrash is saying that it was a lottery and God said, now they're mine, each one, just like each angel is responsible for nationality, so to Israel's mind, ki chevel Hashem amo, Yaakov chevel nachlato, this Midrash might be alluding to that understanding, that it's just a godly decision, that God will have a chosen people. Just 1 second, I think he's not happy either yet. Yeah.
Definitely. Further on, point that we are the once a Jew, never right. Once a Jew, always a Jew. But all, even to that, there is exceptions. Sometimes your personal choice you make makes you be completely separate from Jewish people.
I don't think so.
Where a person
We're talking about different aspects. We're not talking about the same thing. There are aspects where you can do it, but intrinsically one cannot do it. It's true that a person can remove his portion in the world to come. A person can cause himself to be on a level that if he touches wine, it becomes tam yena. A person can remove the tzel melukim from upon him. And a person can evolve in a downward spiral. But even throughout that downward spiral, he is still, whether he likes it or not, responsible to be a Jew, and is a Jew. He can be the worst Jew in the world, but he's still a Jew. Yeravam ben Nevat is still Jewish. And Avram might still be coming to pull him out of Gehenna. He caused the whole Jewish people to sin, the 10 tribes to be banished. He caused a lot of destruction to the Jewish people. He's the prototype of one who sinned and caused the Jewish people to sin. And nonetheless, maybe Avram's going to pull him out of Gehenna. He's still a Jew. Yeah.
Yeah, this is the kind of similarity between this moment in history of the Jewish people with Abraham and when God gave the Torah. It's not just overruling, but offering the Mount Sinai over their heads so they don't have a real choice.
The Midrash isn't discussing whether Avram had a choice.
Yes, okay. But does the people have a choice? I sometimes think, well, when you have a mountain over your head and lightning and thunder and etc., so you're so fearful, do you have any choice?
No, right?
It's like God's overruling the whole
for
situation.
Sure.
Not with lots in this, like in this case, we don't understand why, and not in Malachi. But. To me, it's similar.
Let me give you an example.
Yeah.
Child comes home and he says, "Dad, I want sweets." The father says, "No." And he says, "Why not?" He says, "Because it's not good for you." So he says, "But I want it." So he says, "But you're not going to get it." So he says, "But I really want it." So the father says, "But you're really not going to get it." So he says, "Why?" So he says, "Because it's not good for you." So he says, "But I really want it." At which point the father at some point is going to say, "But I said no, so you're not going to get it." If you wanted not to listen, you wouldn't be able to. You could put your fingers in your ears. You could try doing a lot of things, but you'd still hear. And this is reflective of something bigger, which is that you don't choose to live at this moment. You're living because that's the way the world runs. It's not something of your choice. If you drop something, you don't have a choice whether gravity will pull it down. So we're accustomed to looking to the world external to us and understanding that the world is governed by laws. We can call them laws of nature. We could call them laws that God created. We're accustomed to saying, yes, there are laws. If you drop something, if you let go of something, it will drop. But we like to think of ourselves that even though we have free will, that because we have free will, I can do anything. There's even a saying that Rav Abramsky Zatzal said is apikursus, is heretical, that if you want it badly enough, you'll be able to do it. En davar omed bifnei ratzon, nothing stands in the way of true will. That's not true. We don't believe that way. We believe that I can want many things and not be able to do it. As on the one hand, God gave me the godly ability to have free choice, but that does not mean that my free choice encompasses every choice under the sun. I am limited in the choices I have. And if we take it one step further, no one asked us whether we want to live in this world. No one asked us if we want to be born. We're here. Now make the best of it. By the same token that God created the world and didn't ask us if he should create the world. And God created us and didn't ask us if we should be created. And we might modify that in the end, but for now we're just going to go down that road. By the same token, God says there's a way of life that I expect of you. This is your job. And no one stands here and questions, why can't I go underwater and not breathe? Let me go underwater, I won't. So I won't breathe. And why can't I live underwater? We say, no, that's the way the world works. You can't live underwater. You got to breathe. Yet, by the same token, God created the world with spiritual rules that we don't see them, and they're not as blatant, they're not as obvious. But by the same token, God said there are things that have to be in this world. There has to be my chosen people. And that has to be, otherwise there is no world. So we're accustomed to seeing the world with laws of nature that govern the physical. We're taught that there are also laws that govern the spiritual. God says this has to be. Chazal say that before God created the world, God said there must be an Avram. This world can only be if there's Avram. Avram is one of the concepts that preceded the creation of the world. So coming back here, maybe this is one of the things, one possible understanding into the Medrash as far as Lot's, that God said, this is something that is not given to our understanding. It's like drawing lots. It fell on Avram. Avram is going to be the chosen one. And yeah. Okay, maybe we'll just... We're almost finished with the chapter. Let's just finish the chapter. Okay? So God came down and God drew lots with the angels. And God's lot came out to Avram and his offspring. The verse states, God's portion is his nation. God says, I'm pleased with the lot that fell into my portion, shenemar chavalim naflu li banimim. As the verse states, I'm happy with the portion that my lot was in. Nirad HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'shivim ha-malachim ha-sovim kiseh chvodo. God came down with the 70 angels that surround His heavenly throne. Uvilbelet leshonam l'shivim goyim ul'shivim lashon. And God confused their languages to 70 different nations, to 70 different tongues. Kol echad ve'echad goy uchtavo ul'shono. Each one became his own nation, with their own writing, with their own language. Umina malach al kol umav uman. God appointed an angel responsible for each nation. V'Yisrael nafal b'chelko v'chevlo. And Israel fell in his lot as his portion. V'al zeh ne'emar, as the verse states, ki chelek Hashem amo. God's portion is his nation. Uminayin sharad hakadosh baruch hu. How do we know God came down? As the verse states, v'yerad Hashem lirot et ir v'et hamigdal. God came down to see the city and the tower. Zo yerida shnia. This is the second time God came down. Nayu rotzin ledaber ish el reo b'lishon hakodesh. So the people building the tower, they want to talk to one another in the language they're accustomed to talking, Hebrew. Ve'lo makirin ish l'shon reo. And they started not being able to understand one another. Each one started talking a different language. Masu, what they do? Lakach ish chalbo. Each one took their sword. Minilchamu elu im elu l'ashchit. They started war. Ve'chatzi ha'olam sham naflu b'charef. And this civil war destroyed half the world. Figure the world population at that time was about 70 people. So 140 people. Half of them died in this war. And from there, God scattered them throughout the land. Shnemaz, the verse states, God scattered them from there throughout the land. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi teaches us. Let's go back to those special garments. And I know you guys are half asleep. But even in this drowsy state, I would expect a certain question from you guys. Adam and Eve were two people. They had two garments, and we're only discussing one. What happened to the second one? So, if you're not asking, my deal was always, what I ask, you have to answer, what you ask, I have to answer. So. Okay. If you're really curious, you'll come back to me and maybe I'll tell you. We're constantly talking about one garment. One garment went into the ark, one garment came out that Nimrod had. Well, there was Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava. So there should have been two garments. What happened to the second one?
I don't know, I think there was only one.
Okay.
Daniel is in Andrews. He's in Andrews, he's in pain. He wants to know. Just put that in.
Okay, let's continue. It's good. Keep you on your toes. we're learning Pekah Rav Lezer. That's discussed in the Zohar, not here. when we learn Zohar, Hashem, in 50 years, we'll get to that. They fought, look, I don't want you to be upset at me, so I'll tell you the truth. I don't know what happened to the second garment. I just saw that the Radal, Rav David Luria, in his commentary on this Medrash, raises the question and says that the Zohar addresses it. And he quotes where the Zohar is. I don't remember where he quotes. So if you're really curious, I can look it up at home. Oh, so now this garment.
Yeah. So I got home. So I don't know. Okay, I don't know the garment of Eva, of Eve, but I don't know even the garment of Adam.
So we know Nimrod had it, and now the Medrash is going to tell us how it ended up. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi says like this: Esav, achiv shel Yaakov, ra'ata kutonet she'asa kadosh hu l'adam mul chaval Nimrod. Esav, Yaakov's brother, he saw that garment that God had made for Adam and Chava, for Adam and Eve. He saw Nimrod wearing it. V'chamad otav v'libo, he wanted it. V'arago v'lakachta mimenu, and he murdered Nimrod and took that garment from him. Uminayin shayu chamudot beinav, how do we know that those were garments that he coveted? Shneimaz, the verse states, v'tikach rivkat bigdei Esav bena gadol chamudot. Rebecca, when she was dressing Yaakov, Jacob, to go before his father wanted to bless Esav. So she called Yaakov and she said, you go in, you get the blessings. And then she took the special garments which Esav coveted, the verse states. She took the garments that Esav coveted and dressed Yaakov with him. So when Yaakov walks into his father smells the Garden of Eden because Yaakov is wearing the garment that was taken fresh out of the Garden of Eden. That's the garment that Adam and Chava wore. Uchshelavashotam, and when Yaakov wore those garments, Nasa bam gam hugibor, he too became great, a great warrior when he wore those garments. What?
It's just Esau's hunting clothes.
Chamudot means hunting clothes. Lo sachmod eishes reyecha means don't hunt your friend's wife or you don't covet.
No, garments. How do we know this is the garments we're talking?
So that's tradition. You're right. If it were just the verse, then we wouldn't know. And when he wore them, Yaakov also became a great warrior. How do we know that Esav got the garments of Nimrod? Shneimar, the verse states, Esav ish yodea tzayid. Esav was a master hunter. And by Nimrod, it also says it was gibor tzayid. So our sages connect the two and say that Esav got the garments that Nimrod got. Uchshaba Yaakov mitnei Yitzchak Aviv. So Yaakov wears these garments, he goes in and gets the blessings, and he comes back to his mother. And now he's wearing the garments that really belong to Esav. Amar, Yaakov said, "En Esav ha-rasha ra'ui lilbosh takutonot al hazoh." He said, these garments, God made garments that he gave Adam. My brother Esav is not fitting to wear such garments. B'chafar utmanam sham. And Yaakov dug and buried the garments there. Shnamar, as the verse states, tamun ba'aretz chavlo. Somewhere by his parents' home. He buried it.
And the street. If these garments were hidden now by God, they're sure not deceived.
Right? Right?
It's not returning too far from what we spoke about before.
These garments, by the way, we learned already, were made from the skin, the hide of the snake, that the snake shed its skin. That was one of the curses of the snake, that it sheds its skin every year. And the snake shed its skin there, and then God took the hide of the snake and made garments for Adam and Chava from that height.
So,
yeah.
We were saying before, if Abraham was chosen before creation, so every time that he had like his famous 10 challenges, let's say, so this is a great question to ask. Well, then, how is it a challenge? But it's already known, you know, it's already destined before the start of the world that he's going to be Abraham, he's going to pass. That's going to, I mean, does it have a way of blessing?
So let's leave for question and answer. We'll get to that, Bezachem.